So we begin this evening's service with prayer and receiving of God's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Sing Psalm 368, verses 1 through 5. Arise, O Lord, our God, arise and enter now into thy rest. And O let this house be thy abode forever, with thy presence blessed. So Psalm 368, verses 1 through 5. Give now our attention to the reading of God's word from John 13 again this evening, But let us now begin with verse 12 and read on to verse 38, to the end of the chapter. So John 13, let's begin with verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So far then, the readings on this chapter of the Scriptures. Let's now join our hearts in a confession of faith. The words of the Apostles' Creed, may we say so in our hearts as we hear these words. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read and from the Canons of Dort on page 98. Article 6, about God's sovereignty. That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15. And who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. From Ephesians 1:11. According to which decree, he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to belief, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy, hardness. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, at the same time the righteous discrimination, the distinctions made between men, equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which though men of perverse and impure and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls afford unspeakable consolation. Let's together seek the Lord in prayer now. Eternal God, infinite God of heaven and of earth, our readings already have reminded us that thou art a sovereign over all things created, including us. And Lord, may we have a sense of that greatness of which even Nebuchadnezzar, as far as we know, an ungodly king, came to acknowledge. There is none greater in all the heavens than thou art. Thou doest according to thy good pleasure among all the sons of men, and who can say unto thee, what doest thou? Or who can stay thy hand? Please, Lord, fill our hearts tonight with such thoughts of thy greatness, and bring us again together at thy footstool this evening as humbled men and women, boys and girls. What a glorious truth, Lord, that we just read in this confession. Thou hast taken reason out of thyself to come to men, equally involved in the ruin of our deep fall. And yet sovereignly thou workest salvation out in the hearts of sinners. And Lord, may it please thee tonight to do so also in our midst. For thee no mountain is too big. For thee no depths are too deep. And therefore also for thee no heart is too wicked. Not too hard for thee to break it and to humble it and to incline us to belief in thy sacred scriptures. O God, if the expanse of the heavens and the stars is the work of thy fingers, and as we this evening again consider the works of thy hands in the washing of feet, that must be the work of thy thoughts, so deep, so precious, that thou art willing to come in the lives of sinful men, sinful women, sinful boys and girls, and begin to work out that great salvation. O blessed Lord, we thank thee for that. We thank thee that thou art a God of sovereign good pleasure. Thou art a God who has come to this world when they rejected thee. That thou came despite knowing that thou wilt come to thy own, they would not receive thee either. That thou came despite the pride and the enmity and the hostility that this world would display. O great shepherd, will thou give us this evening again a moment that we may abide in sacred awe, in the thoughts at least, in that upper room, and show us more of thy glory tonight. Let us sink in adoration as once again we contemplate this picture that John drew out in these inspired words in this chapter we consider tonight. And Lord, how is it possible, we may well ask, that we can remain so unmoved, so flat in our feelings, so formal in our worship, when we witness thy acts of self-emptying love in serving sinners in this manner. And therefore, O God, we pray that this evening our hearts may be like Moses, when he heard the glory of God proclaimed in that mountaintop. We read that he made haste and bowed himself to the earth and worshiped thee. Let that be the fruit, Lord, in all of our lives this evening, for the first time or by renewal, that our knees be bent and that our tongue may be opened, and in our heart indeed may be formed to those confessions of faith in our own, maybe childlike or simple words. O God, descend upon us and dwell within us and lead us by thy Spirit tonight. And bless these instructions also that thou left us in how to practically improve thy deeds given also as an example. And Lord, as we this evening place our thoughts onto that subject, we pray that thou would place this subject in our thoughts, that thou would bless this teaching. And O God, thou knowest that we confess that we are more willing to wash someone's ears with our words and good telling off then we are willing to humble ourselves, to wash each other's feet and do the menial task of serving. But Thou reminded us in this evening already, Lord, Thou as the Master and the Lord was not unwilling to do so. O God, may that also inspire us to practice together this love to one another. Sanctify us through Thy truth, Lord Jesus, that we may more and more abound in love to one another, and may indeed display this distinguishing mark of all those who are the true and living members of Thy church. And Lord, Thou knowest that we often measure that in a totally different way than that Thou measures that. As we read already this evening, hereby shall all men know that You are My disciples indeed. And gracious God, will Thou nurture that grace also in our church family and among all Thy church people, Thy members of Thy body throughout this world. Cultivate that grace in us, Lord, that the Apostle Paul, no doubt also, and received by inspiration from this example, let this mind be in You that was in Christ Jesus. O Thou indeed, cultivate that mind in the hearts of all of Thy children, that we may esteem each other better than ourselves, and may be willing indeed to become the least, even to the least of Thy disciples. So, Lord, enable Thy children to shine that light in this selfish world, where so often a man's worth is tied to his wealth or to his status or to his accomplishments instead to what love he shows and sacrifices he made. So we pray Thee this evening, Lord, cause Thy branches to bear the abundant fruit. Thou hast said, apart from Thee we can do nothing. And how true that is only learned by experience. That, O God, we cannot indeed bring forth this genuine fruit in our own strength. But so our eyes are unto Thee, as the eyes of the Master, of the servant, may be on the hands of the Master, so may we look to Thee. And great God, wilt Thou cause this message tonight also be a means of conversion of the unconverted, the regeneration of the unregenerate. O, let Thy word be as the seed and conviction of sin, and the seed of life, and that so also this night it may be a night in which there is joy in heaven over sinners that repent. Not only in this congregation, Lord, but wherever Thy word is preached in truth, O Thou indeed so extend Thy kingdom. And grace our families, Lord, with Thy personal indwelling in our marriage life, in our family homes. Pray that Thou bless this marriage lecture that we had this week also to enrich the marriage's life of our church family. Redeem Thou those marriages, O God, in which there is still much dysfunction or tension or the lack of this what Thou so intended to be within our homes. And so bring us all in line with the great purpose of the marriage indeed, Christ and His church, and may so that be displayed also in our homes. And enable us as couples to provide our children, Lord God, with that nurturing and consistently loving and clearly guiding of our family life. Help us indeed as moms and dads to see that as our primary calling above all other callings in our life. Lord, we lift up all those who are in expectancy, especially we pray for Jo in the last days or weeks, whatever time it is, for her to deliver the child that she may carry. And bless thou her and John also in these needs. And we pray for others that are expecting children. Now lay thy hand of mercy, Lord, on the fruit of the womb. Bless our children's schooling at home or at schools or universities. O thou graciously bless them all with that fear of God as the beginning of all wisdom. We lift up our nation, all those who lead us in every branch of government. And Lord, with all the sins that this nation is filled, we pray that thou would give our leaders the vision and the impression of the in the heart that they are to lead in righteousness and holiness, will this ever prosper. So bless our president and the vice president and the whole team around him, our congressional leaders, our judicial branch, and give each of them, O God, that they may execute their task in such a way that they will not stand ashamed before thee at the day of days. Thou art the prince of all the kings and leaders of the earth. And that is our comfort, that despite all decay, thou art on the throne, Lord, and let our eyes never lose sight of that. So hear us now, also those listening at home with us. We pray for their blessing, and will thou hear us in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalter 68. Let us sing that together. The path of the Lord, grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord shall lead his own. And what follows in the four verses of Psalter 68, and again tonight, the two collections are for the general fund and for the building fund. So Let us reread together from Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. And tonight I'd like to tie in the second half of the chapter of the Upper Room with the Heidelberg Catechism instruction on what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. It's a personal confession of faith, you noticed. I guess the answer is that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. How would you know that you are a living member of this Christian church? How would you know? That's a good and important question to ask, isn't it? And I found an answer this week in the chapter that we read in John 13. As you perhaps already read the answer yourself. Hereby shall you know if you are one of my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's a very striking text that Jesus gives in the context of this upper room. Hereby shall all men know if you truly my disciple, if you love one another, the way I did. Congregation, apart from the Son of God and apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no true Christianity. True Christianity. That is Christ alive in us. That's true Christianity. There is, apart from the Son of God and apart of the Spirit, no such a thing as true Christianity. And yet, as we read through the church history, indeed, we see sometimes such beautiful examples when the Church of God just flourishes into this so rich display of godliness. Think of the book of Acts, chapter 2, when they all had everything in common, when the love just poured out upon one another, as indeed a beautiful example of the Holy Catholic Church. Gathered from all kinds of people, it began to flourish. Now today, would it be an incredible strong testimony when churches like that would overflow in that display of love. So with God's help, let us reconsider the chapter 13 of John. And this morning we looked at the amazing action of the Lord. And then secondly, the beautiful declarations at verse 10. And now tonight let us look at the last part in connection with the Holy Catholic Church, his timeless direction. So we read in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, how solemn that must have been. After Peter, there were a couple more disciples, undoubtedly, that Jesus finished, one after the other. I assume in utter silence. Maybe uncomfortable silence. Maybe adoring silence. Maybe amazing silence. But finally, he's done. And they watch him. They observe him, no doubt, taking off this dirty towel and laying it aside. Taking up his own garment again, that linen garment, and putting that around his shoulders and girding with the loin girt, the belt. And then he sat down again. After he had washed their feet and taken his garment, he was set down again. And then comes one of those teachable moments that Jesus takes his disciples into the classroom. And what's interesting here, he does not explain anything about the spiritual significance that we dwelt on this morning. He didn't tell them, now look, brothers, what I've just done to you is really my whole work that I have come to do in the priestly manner of my... He didn't say anything about that. They weren't ready for that. They didn't understand that at all at this point. After Pentecost, that becomes clearer. But at this point, he takes them into a practical application only on the whole matter of what he has done. And he teaches them something about the practice of godliness. And is there some aspect in the Holy Catholic Church we need today? It is the practice of godliness. Not necessarily a better defining of the doctrines, because they're strong among us. That's important. And that's why we go consistently through the whole catechism to begin and to look from beginning to the end at all the essential doctrines that are there collected, as well as in the Confession of Faith and the Canons of Dort. But Jesus uses this practical moment to teach something about the practice of godliness. And you notice his teaching style? He didn't sit down, he said, "Shame on you." They felt that already. They've seen that, at least the 11. Instead of focusing on the negative, Jesus focused on the positive. He says, "Brethren, look. Look what I have done to you. Know ye what I have done to you?" No, they don't. But he will tell them something about it. "Brethren, let this now inspire you and guide you in the future. For what you just did before this supper was really not worthy to ever do again." Remember that unholy squabble about who of you is the greatest. And here's the practice. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. So his question in verse 13 is somewhat reminding us, isn't it, of verse 7. "Know ye what I have done unto you?" No, they don't. They do not completely understand what I have done to you. They do not have an understanding until after Pentecost, when they are led by the Spirit into the mystery of Jesus' priestly labor. And it would be good to remind ourselves of that again, as we saw this morning in this beautiful act of humiliation, the picture of his life and the symbol of his priestly work, but the practical application. His actions, he says, are an example. Now, we do sometimes give examples to our children, don't we? With the hope that they will copy them, that they will imitate them. Now here Jesus exactly does that kind of teaching. He says, "Brethren, I've left you an example," verse 15, "that ye should do as I have done to you." Now that's an example. It's also an evidence of something. If you do what I am doing, and if you know these things, happy are you. I will expound verse 17 at the end. It's interesting that I always misunderstood that verse a little bit until I took the time this week to study that through. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now let's divide the message like this. First, let's consider what Jesus reminds us of again, who he is. In verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, head of the church, and ye say, well, for so I am." Secondly, what does he expect us to do? Verse 14 and 15. And thirdly, what are such people who do these things? And that's the last verse, verse 17. So three thoughts tonight again. First, who is he? Secondly, what example left he us? And thirdly, what kind of people are they who do these things that he did? So let's again remind ourselves of that. Here we're sitting in the upper room. Jesus sits here with his 12 disciples. And he says to them this, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, that's correct when you say that. For I am your Master and your Lord." Now, Master means Rabbi, teacher. But no teacher would ever call himself Lord. That's the Kyrios. It's the Almighty. You call me Master, that's okay. But you call me Lord, and that is also correct. I am your Lord. And as I pondered that thought, that was really amazing to think about this. Let us sink that in for a moment here when we're sitting together in this church thinking about this upper room. Who is this one who is in the upper room doing this work as the servant? Oh, I said something about it this morning, didn't I? Who is he? I went to Isaiah 40 and I meditated to Isaiah 40 again. It is the omnipotent. The omnipotent. Before whom all the angels of every rank bow down. That is in the upper room, on the floor, in the garment of a slave. In public, in a slave garment. The thought is astounding. Here is him, of whom Isaiah says that he measured all the waters of the earth in the palms of his hand. And here he holds a bowl of water. That's the same one. And he's on the feet of his disciples. This is so staggering, isn't it? Isaiah says, to whom all the nations are as a drop in a bowl of water. All the nations. And here he's dripping drops of water on those dirty feet. He says, Isaiah, that the nations are as the dust on the scale. And here he's washing the dirty feet from the dust of the earth. It is he who taketh up whole islands as a little thing. Who's taking up dirty feet in his own hands. You know, congregation, meditation is the mother of prayer and worship, one of our forefathers said. That's what we ought to do here for a moment. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. For so I am. Isaiah asks again, to whom will you liken God, and what shall you liken him to? Well, he said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Spreadeth out the universe as a curtain, and he sits on the circle of it. He has heaven as his throne, and the earth as his footstool. Isaiah pictures before us the majesty and the greatness of God. It is he who brings princes like Nebuchadnezzar to nothing. It is he who created the stars in the mind-boggling number. Who is here in the upper room? The same one. The Word became flesh and took the dirty feet. Nowhere in Isaiah or nowhere anywhere in the Old Testament is there anything that comes close to what we see in the upper room in John 13. Isaiah compares God to a majestic being, and he is. But in John 13, we see him in a lowly position. How proper it is, friends, that every knee in this universe would bow before this mighty God. But in the upper room, it is the mighty God that bent the knee before man. This I cannot grasp. Here is the head of the church, Jesus, at the feet of his disciples. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say so well, for so I am. If you want a definition of godliness, look no further than John 13. You know what godliness is? It means God-likeness. And there is no better definition than what Jesus did in the upper room. Godliness is what we see him here doing. Serve sinners. I've often said, boys, the great measure of a man is not how tall he stands and how big he looks, but the great measure of a man is how deep he bows. And there is no one who did that more than God himself. Here in the upper room, we meet him in the flesh, serving and washing each other's feet. And therefore, you've heard me say it before, godliness is not just having and holding the true doctrines. Godliness, my friends, is not having the right creeds. Godliness is not looking and sounding pious. Godliness is to love and to serve as Jesus served, washing each other's feet. And that's why Jesus defines already, and we're going back to that in a moment, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not just by the creeds you hold, not by the confessions you conscribe, not by the doctrines you teach, but by the love that you have one to another. So that is what he says. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I hope you take these thoughts along this week, and that you often go back in your meditation to this upper room in this week and ponder again the contrast, the head of the church at the feet of his church. The everlasting Creator, who hath speak and all things were done, here in the flesh, washing the disciples' feet. Now then Jesus goes on. He says, you call me Master, Lord, ye say so well, I am. Now, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What does Jesus expect his people to do to each other? You notice he reasons from the greater to the lesser. If I be your Lord and Master, I have done these things, then you who are no Lord and Master, you ought to wash one another's feet for sure. If I, as the Lord of glory, was willing to gird myself with a towel, and I, as the Lord of glory, was willing to soil myself with your dirty feet, so I expect you, my disciples, to humble yourselves, congregation, in the light of that, in the light of this incredible example of Christ here in the upper room. Why do we balk at doing something lowly? That's our nature, isn't it? That's our pride, that is our self-sufficiency, that is our high thoughts of ourselves. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus here touches upon. Jesus does not here institute a new ordinance of feet washing, as some churches have gone in that direction. It's they have to do the feet washing literally. That is not at all what he's saying. If you look at the Greek language, it says in verse 14, he says he doesn't command what he did, but as he did. He says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, not what I have done to you. So what is he aiming at then in this direction? Not the outward details. They differ. The inward attitude. That's what counts. In whatever way we practically need to wash each other's feet and humble ourselves at the lowest, that may differ. In our culture, we don't wash feet of one another. That's not our cultural thing to do. It doesn't fit. But what does it fit in our culture? And he says, what is most important is not what you do, but as I have done to you. The attitude. What was the attitude in Christ? I've been thinking about that. I was talking to my family today. Imagine you are having this big argument in the living room. Again, about dishes or whatever, cleaning up. And I hear that, something begins to brew in me. Get annoyed with you then. Right? We all know that as parents. We get a little angry. And maybe we get up and we may do it, but how do it then? Oh, there's a lot of self-talk going on in my mind when I will do something like that. What went on in the mind of Jesus? Now we have to look at the other scriptures. What was in the mind of Christ? He did this willingly, congregation, undoubtedly. He did this joyfully. He did this cheerfully. He did this sincerely. He did this task not grudging inside, not grumbling under his breath, not having an attitude of, why must I do these things? No! The Savior, in all the purity of his love, did this truly joyfully. That's what he says. I've left you an example, brethren, that you would do as I would do unto you. Perhaps Jesus sees an objection arising in the minds of his disciples. Yeah, but Lord, that humility is good, but that's below my dignity. Right? I'm a minister. I don't do things like that. I'm an elder, I'm a deacon. I'm a father or a mother. That's below my dignity. I can't do these things. That's below my status. That should be done by others. Now, little has Jesus answers that in verse 16. He says, verily, verily. Notice that introduction for a moment. Will you notice that? Verily, verily. These are the statements in the scripture that Jesus introduces with the verily and verily. They are the golden statements in the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Here he says, verily, verily, before you even entertain that thought, that's below your dignity, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Are you greater than me? I did this to you. I who am the Almighty. I who am the Creator. I who are the all-sufficient Jehovah. I did this. Are you greater than me? And would you in your mind dare to object that is below my dignity, Lord, and my status? Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent me. Congregation, that is such a beautiful statement. Jesus says, look, I am greater than you, disciples. Then he turns around. There's one greater than me that sent me. That's my Father. And that's why I said this morning, in the upper room, we see God, whom Jesus represents, whom Jesus is the express image of. And if God the Father and if the Son of God is willing to do this, how would you dare to object that that is below your dignity? And then Christ expands this teaching a little bit later in his discourse in verse 34 and 35. Let us together consider that after we sing. So let's sing Psalter 351, verses 1 and 2. To thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes. O thou enthroned above the skies, as servants watch their master's hand. And what follows then in 351, verse 1 and 2. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. In verse 34, he adds, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are one of these living members of my church, of that holy Catholic Christian church. How? That ye love one another as I have loved you. We've dwelt on this theme for a while already, and we will dwell more on this theme as we think about this character of the holy Catholic Christian church. Catechism says they agree in true faith. But how do you know that you have true faith? Agreeing in true faith is agreeing in the major and the teachings of the Scripture. But how do I know I have that true faith? What is the evidence of that? Not necessarily that we hold the right doctrines. Not necessarily at all distinction between the vile and the precious and the genuine and the almost Christian is not in the creed they hold. It's not, friends. In the customs or traditions, though, they may be valuable and important. According to the head of the church, it's loving one another as I have loved you. This is the example that I have left you. You see, when Jesus is describing his teaching of his disciples about that, he says, look, brethren, I give you a new commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. You think for a moment about the old Jewish dispensation before this moment. How were they characterized to be Jews? Well, by the way they worship. In some way, by the way they lived. They had a temple. They were circumcised. They were foods that were clean and unclean. They had dress codes that they abided by. All in itself worthwhile and important things. They had cities of refuge. They had laws and regulations that no other nation had in civil ways and in ceremonial ways. And above all, they had the moral law of God. And that set the Jewish nation apart from all other nations, right? Now he says, I give you a new commandment, which will distinguish you from all what is not true and all what is a false church. And what is that then? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, that's not new, you'd say. We find in the book of Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not new. What is new about this then? What he adds to it. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not just love your neighbor as yourself, but you love him the way I have loved him. A new commandment I give, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's new. There is no one ever come on the world who loved as deeply as Jesus loved. And hereby you shall know that you are my disciples. And hereby shall everybody know that you are my disciples. If you have that love that I have shown to you to one another. Beloved congregation, according to the head of the church, loving each other like he loved others does not mean that the matters of the doctrines are not important. Don't make that application. But the matters of the doctrine we hold and defend and argue about doesn't make us necessarily a disciple of Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's sharp, isn't it? That cuts right through a lot of religion. And that cuts right through a lot of formalism. And that's exactly what the Savior does here as the chief physician of our soul. He says basically this, that all your faith in the doctrine without fruit is dead. And what fruit? The fruit that you love one another. If that's not there, then that faith is dead. Sharp, but true. The Lord expects us to love as he loved. Well, how did he love then? I thought about that for a little while. How did Jesus love? What we are to imitate? Well, here are a few thoughts for you and me. He loved by persisting in his loving ministry. I think back about the years that I resisted his gospel. Not interested. Young people, I grew up like you grew up and grow up in church. Not listening. Dreaming away. Ignoring what God said to me. All these years. And what did God do? He persisted. He didn't give up. Kept coming to me with His holy word. As I loved you, so love one another. Oh, there are people that don't want to hear what we have to say, do we? There are people who do not want to hear the truth, don't they? What does God do to those who do not want to hear the truth? Does He turn away from? No. He persists. Didn't give up on Peter, did He? Didn't let Peter fall there, did He? Didn't leave him there where He brought Himself. No, He persisted in His loving ministry to this hostile sinner. Love one another as I have loved you. He loved by accepting personal insult as He ministered to His own people. Insult? Yeah, take Peter again. Taking hold of Jesus' shoulders and say, "It shall not be so, Lord." And Jesus turns around and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What an insult to Christ's loving, intended ministry did Peter make. But Jesus persisted. He loved by humbling Himself to the lowest, didn't He? Nothing was too low for the Savior. How many of us men would have balked to wash the feet of our brothers? Let's be honest. I would have felt quite at home if those 11 disciples trying to wiggle my way out of that obligation. That's what is in us, isn't it? But there is the Savior. And friends, it was not only that He washed His disciples' feet. Let's think about it a little bit farther. Only a couple hours from this moment, He humbled Himself to have His own blessed feet nailed to the cross. As I have loved you, hereby shall all men know you, my disciples. If you have love to one another, He was willing to live for others at the expense of His own life. He loved genuinely forgiving those who had sinned against Him. Now, take the thoughts further. Meditate on this week. Ask yourself prayerfully, with the Scriptures open, Lord, how did Thou love in all those situations Thou met with? Go to the gospel readings this week and ask that question, how did Thou love in these situations, Lord? What am I to be like? Thou the Master, I a living member thereof, what am I to do in this way? Now then, Jesus concludes, and that's my third point here. He says in chapter 13, verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I'll tell you what I always thought that verse meant. And I've used it many times in my life that way. That if you practice what I have told you to do, and you do it like that as I have done, then you will be a happy man. You'll feel the happiness. Now there's truth to that. There is a joy. And there's a gift of joy in doing the right things. But that's not what Jesus said here. It's a different word He uses than the word happy. First of all, notice it's not a command. This verse is not a promise even, but it's a declaration. It's a statement. If you do these things, and if you know these things, and if you do these things, you are a happy man. Now, the word happy here, I would rather have had it translated with the word blessed, to be honest. Because that's the word it is. And if 9 Beatitudes, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, and blessed are they that are mourning. And here we have the same word, blessed. If you do these things, and if you know these things and do these things, you are blessed. Like the Beatitude man. Doesn't mean that people think that you are. Doesn't maybe you feel you are. Maybe you not consider yourself to be that way. But you are in my eyes. If you know this and do this, you are happy. you are blessed. And why is that, congregation? Because Jesus sees then His own work. He sees the fruit of His own doings. He sees what His own grace is working out in these members of His church. If you do these things, if this is the practice of your life, you are a blessed man. Now we are to take a lesson from that also this evening. And it's the lesson that head knowledge is not enough. If you know these things, that's not enough. It's not when it becomes doing these things that we are among the blessed. How common and to hear and to think we know it while we sit in unbelief or disobedience. We know it. We know we ought to do this. We know we are to not do this. And we know we are not to be thinking like this. And we know a lot, don't we? But that's not blessed. It is only blessed when our knowledge becomes the doing. If our knowledge does not bear fruit in our life, and we are no living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm a living member? How do I know that I have this true faith? How do I know that I have been gathered and brought into this living church and in the union with Christ? By the fruits you shall know the tree. That simple. If you know these things and they become doing these things, then are you blessed. In James, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a very discerning statement again. Here's J.C. Ryle, I read him. He says we must never despise knowledge. Knowledge is the beginning of Christianity in the soul. So long as we know nothing of sin, nothing of God, nothing of Christ, nothing of grace or repentance and faith and conscience, we are nothing better than the heathens are. But we must also not overrate knowledge, he warns. It is perfectly valueless unless it produces results in our conduct and influences our lives and moves our wills. In fact, knowledge without practice doesn't raise us above the level of the devil. They knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. They knew that. And they believed it too. And they trembled. Satan knows the truth, but has no will to obey the truth, and is miserable. And so Jesus says, if you know all these things, and you know this whole upper room story, and you know the example I have given you, my brethren, if there is no doing, you are not among the blessed ones. Then your faith is dead. And so we notice how Jesus turns his whole example, the practical example, also in a searching example. And there is one among the 12 that is dead, Judas Iscariot. I speak not of you all, he says, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his head against me. And therefore I tell you before it come to pass. And after that moment, Judas is leaving the group of 12. Let's part this evening. From this so blessed passage in the upper room with much prayer and meditation. I've been really challenged by this portion. Also tremendously comforted, as you heard this morning. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but clean every whit. What a blessed truth. But now tonight also, the practice of that holy Christian, Catholic, universal church. Much more could be said. But this example that Jesus gave us this evening, are we ready to be searched and ready to seek the Lord God of grace for these fruits to flourish among us? It will be a blessing, congregation, if we be known in the community. Not only by the doctrines we hold and the creeds we defend, but if the Walpon congregation would be known as the disciples of Jesus, for look how they love one another. That's a point of growth we must pray for. And let us do that together. Amen. Have a blessed Lord in heaven. Thy teachings today have been both very comforting, also exhorting, but also searching. And we pray, O God, that Thou turn it to our profit, above all to Thy glory. Deliver us, Lord, from that religion that's in the head only, in the knowing but not in the practice. O, will Thou graciously work within our heart so that the fruit of faith may be flourishing in our lives. We come before Thee, Lord, again that Thou would search out our sins, but also may we return to Thee for the healing. Thou hast said so gloriously through Hosea, return unto me, for I will heal thee, and from me is thy fruit found. O gracious Lord, what is that a blessed truth? From me is thy fruit found. Lord, Thou work that fruit more and more abundantly also within our church family, to the glory of Thy name and the extension of Thy kingdom. And gracious God, so wilt Thou bless Thy own labor among us today, that it may indeed bring much joy and much assurance of Thy gracious truth. Especially, Lord, may these verses of this morning again and again direct us who feel poor and needy, struggling and overcome daily by the corruptions of that wretched man that cleaves to us. But lead such also, Lord, who are strangers of Thy grace. O blessed God, let this day be a day which may be recorded in the annals of heaven as a day of great gain for Thy kingdom. So look upon us as we part from here this day and go forth in our journeys this week. Give us the protection and safety, Lord, especially when called again to travel to the other end of this globe. We pray that Thou would give us there also all we need to return in due time back again to this, our congregation. And all others, Lord, who may travel or are busy and work and labors around their time, place of living, we just pray for Thy protecting care. And so hear us now in the pardon of all our sins. We seek these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. 221, let us sing 1, 2, and 3. Great Shepherd, who leadest Thy flock, shine upon us. Let us sing Psalter 221, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Oh, Great Shepherd, O lead us, thy people.
Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.